You're listening to a sermon from New Life Church in Guernsey. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message.
Our next step along the journey through Mark's Gospel, as we come to these first 21 verses of chapter 8, is the miraculous feeding of a crowd of 4,000 people, which is, of course, a different occasion to the feeding of the 5,000. We'll also be given insight into some of the perspectives of the Pharisees, as well as the struggles the disciples were having to understand Jesus. I think perhaps we can understand that the disciples were going through so much, and the things that Jesus was saying and doing must have really been beyond their comprehension. And this was one of the times that they just struggled to understand what Jesus was all about. In those days, we read in the first verse, a great crowd had gathered to be taught by Jesus, and they had nothing to eat. We soon discover that Jesus went on to provide food for them all. But in the spirit of Mark, who loves to use the word immediately or straight away, I want to make my first point immediately before going any further this evening. And it is this. The feeding of the crowd was a supernatural miracle. We might say that that's obvious. You might think that it is obvious. I might think that that is obvious. But I want to make this point because there are many who believe that Jesus was a great teacher, but nothing more. They say that the events that we would call miracles either have natural causes or have been embellished by the writers of Scripture to bolster their claims about Jesus. Some people would say that those who wrote the scriptures down simply wanted to create a church that had authority, and so they made up half of what they wrote. In the case of the feeding of the crowds, it is said that what really happened is that people were inspired by Christ's teaching. And as they were inspired by Christ's teaching, they began to share the food that they already had but weren't sharing with anyone. And as they heard Jesus speaking, they came to share the food that they had with others. And so nobody ended up going hungry, and there was even food left over. But the big takeaway from Christ's life and teaching, they say, is that we're to be kind to one another. Is that really why Jesus went to the cross? Is that all? Was he sent to the cross because the Pharisees became angry that he was teaching people to be kind to one another? You and I know that there is a lot more to it, but some would say that Jesus was a great teacher who taught his followers to be generous, and so that which was perceived as a great miracle was nothing more than the outworking of people being kind to one another, and so these events can be explained in natural terms. Similarly, they look at the Old Testament and try to normalize the miracles that God did there. Like the walls of Jericho, as an example, they say, would come down to a phenomena called it's sympathetic vibrations, which were caused by the noise and stomping of the Israelites as they marched around the city. Sympathetic vibrations is what causes a wine glass to break if an opera singer sings at it. And it's basically the frequency of the sound matches the frequency of the glass until it shatters. And so that's what they say happened to the walls of Jericho. Really? Sounds quite interesting. It isn't right for us to normalize the great miracles of the Bible. And I think that if we're tempted to do so, what we're trying to do is we're trying to make God smaller so that we become bigger. And it's really a form of idolatry. I don't know about you, but I'd much prefer to worship and to serve and to be surrendered to a God who is much, much bigger than me, who is infinitely powerful. That's the kind of God that we do worship as Christians. God can work through natural means and through the kindness of others, but we must remember that He is vastly superior to any other natural and supernatural being. And He sits above all created things, both in the natural and in the supernatural worlds. So to understand that Jesus supernaturally provided for the natural needs of the crowds is very naturally a fair conclusion. And to confirm this conclusion, Mark chapter 8 verse 1 tells us plainly that the crowd had nothing to eat. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat. It's quite straightforward in verse 1. And then in case there's still confusion, this very same thing is repeated in the next verse when Jesus said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If Jesus was a great teacher, which he was, I suppose we should take his word for it, that the people had nothing to eat. This means that the feeding of this crowd was a supernatural miracle, which points to the fact that Jesus was and is so much greater than just a good teacher. By way of spiritual principle and application, these things mean that we can trust Jesus to supernaturally provide for our natural needs, just as he provided for the crowd on that day because of his great love and compassion. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And how wonderful it is for us to know and love and serve him. In his own words, this is confirmed to us by Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses just reading 25 and 26. They say this, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And so Jesus assures us that we will be provided for by God. God knows what we need, and we can trust him to provide for us. Hungry as they were, verse 8 tells us that the crowd of 4,000 people ate and were satisfied. And that is a testimony of the goodness of our compassionate and all-powerful Savior. Thanks be to God that he's still in the business compassionately providing for us today, both naturally and spiritually. Isn't it wonderful that we can come around the table as we've done this evening and be fed spiritually as we remember all that Christ has done on the cross on our behalf? Well, soon after the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees who began demanding that he perform a supernatural sign for them. Maybe they were also hungry, I don't know. But they began to demand that Jesus perform a sign for their benefit. But although he is able to do all things, Christ Jesus isn't a vending machine for those who would test him and demand things from him. Of course, Jesus knew their hearts, and so no sign was shown to them. And we read in Mark 8, verse 15, that he later said to his disciples, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Yeah, Jesus was referring to the sinful heart attitudes of the Pharisees and of Herod, but the disciples thought that he was referring to the fact that they had forgotten to bring bread with them, and they thought that Jesus was finding a kind of clever way to reprimand them. And perceiving their lack of understanding, Jesus proceeded to remind the disciples of his perfect provision, and that even if they had forgotten to bring bread, he could easily supply their needs. In Mark 8, verse 19 and 20, he asked them, "When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And just as we think of these numbers, 12 and 7, we need to remember that biblically, various numbers have deep symbolic meaning. And 12 in the Bible refers to completeness or fullness. And this number 7, of course, refers to perfection. And so these things point to the fact that God had perfectly and completely provided for these people. Again, by way of application, as we think of his perfect provision, we need to learn to trust God at all times and in all circumstances. If we have forgotten to bring bread or something along those lines, if we've done something poorly in one area or another, perhaps in a natural way or perhaps spiritually, we've forgotten to do our quiet time or say a prayer before we eat, there's grace for those things. We can still trust God to work all things for good, to provide for us despite our shortcomings. Yet in our hearts, unlike the Pharisees who thought they could test Jesus like some sort of vending machine, we need to remember who Jesus is, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as well as Jehovah Jireh, our good and compassionate provider. In the context of all these things, Jesus asked the disciples some hard questions, questions that would have challenged their hearts and I think would have helped steer them toward spiritual maturity. I think as we read the New Testament and the Gospels, it's obvious that the disciples did a lot of growing before the time that they went out and established the early church. And so this, I think, would have been a significant moment of spiritual growth in their lives. We should never be afraid of hard questions, especially if they're from the Lord. So this evening, let's be willing to allow Jesus to ask these questions of us too. And let's take a moment to reflect on each one in the quietness of our own hearts before the Lord. Our circumstances are different to the circumstances that the disciples found themselves in Mark 8, but let's ask God to show us how these particular questions might be relevant in some way to us and the journey of faith that we're currently on. And so in verse 17 of Mark chapter 8, Jesus asks these two questions. "Do you not yet perceive or understand?" What are we still wrestling with in terms of faith? Are there deep questions in our heart that we have for God? And I think the big question in this context is, are those questions drawing us toward God, or perhaps are we growing hardened in our hearts and turning away from God, which leads to the next question that we're presented with. Are your hearts hardened? Sometimes when we face struggles, when we don't understand things, We can run toward God with soft hearts, longing for God to minister to us and be with us and comfort us. Other times, I think we can push God away. Are our hearts hardened? We might have been in church all our lives. It doesn't mean that at this point in time, our hearts are not hardened. Do we have soft hearts toward God and the things that He would want to do in us and through us? And then Mark chapter 8, verse 18, has two questions too. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Again, we might have been in church all our lives, but sometimes the scriptures just don't go in. We don't see what God is doing. We don't hear what God is saying. We came around the table this evening. The second question in chapter 8, verse 18 is, and do you not remember? Do we in our lives remember what God has done for us, what God has done in us, and what God has done through us? Do we remember in our lifetimes what God has done? Or do we tend to forget good things the moment we go into a more difficult season? Do we remember what the Lord has done? It's one of the words that comes up in Scripture over and over again. Remember what the Lord has done. Remember this, remember that about the Lord. As we come around the table, it's an opportunity for us to remember. And that's the most important thing that we ever need to remember, the finished work of the cross. And in verse 21, Jesus says again, do you not yet understand? Well, let's pray. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, as we consider these questions that you presented to your disciples, Lord, we would ask that you would search our hearts and show us if there are ways within us that our hearts have become hardened. Perhaps there's things that we have yet to perceive and yet to understand. Lord, we ask that you would be at work within us. We recognize, Lord, that indeed as humans, as fallible humans, there's a great deal that we have yet to perceive and yet to understand. But God, I pray that we would be open to you with soft hearts, that we would be asking you to continue to teach us, continue to shape us. Lord, that we would never be counted among those who feel that we've got it all together, perhaps like the Pharisees who want to demand things of you. Lord, keep our hearts soft, we pray. Lord, as we think of these words that you spoke to your disciples, this question, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Lord, I would ask you to make us aware if any of us have become so familiar with the scriptures that we no longer hear your voice speak to us through them. Oh Lord, if we've come to a place where we're frustrated with the scriptures and so we set them aside, or perhaps we're too busy to spend the time that you would call us to spend in your word, Lord, if any of those things apply to us, God, I pray again that you would soften our hearts and help us to remember all that you've done in our lives already. Jesus, those things are a reminder of what you're still to do. God, as we look back to the cross, help us to remember the great victory that you won on our behalf, and the great price that you paid. And Lord, also help us to remember that one day all will be well as we enter eternal glory with you. And help us to live with that day in mind. Help us to understand you. Help us to love you. Help us to live for you, we pray, in your precious and wonderful and almighty name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to find out more about our church or would like us to pray for you, we'd love for you to get in contact with us via our website. And if you're in Guernsey and you don't already belong to a church, you're really welcome to join us this Sunday at New Life Church.